His message sounds a little bit more encouraging. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Your Sunday bulletin is not divinely inspired, so it does have errors. We call them typographical errors. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Allow me to pray for the blessing of God, of the reading of God's word, and then we will look together at this text. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we look this morning into your word, may your light, may your spirit guide us. May we see clearly. As we study this together, the hope that we have in Christ, the eternal life that is offered through his grace and mercy, and may we be helped. May our spirits be lifted, for it is in his name we pray. Amen. Most of you might say that perhaps the most comforting passage that you find in the Bible is Psalm 23. So many people are very familiar with it. And I don't blame you. Another passage in the Bible that so many people love and are comforted by is 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter in the Bible. I'm not rating these according to rank, but I do know that this chapter, in fact, the last two chapters of Revelation, I have found, in my experience, found many people who find this as one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. The description where all things are made new in Christ. It's kind of helpful. Last week we were talking about judgment, and it was kind of heavy and a kind of foreboding. But this, with judgment out of the way, the day will come when judgment is all out of the way, and God, through Christ, establishes and makes things, all things new. That's what this is about. Eternal life. Time comes to an end. The eternal state begins. A lot of people perhaps have imagined what it would be like. So many of us have loved ones that are already there. And we look forward to the day when we will be together again. I don't want to make you feel bad or guilty. But I would challenge you, dear brother and sister, I would challenge you to adjust your thinking and your expectations. As a Christian, your first love, your first desire for eternity should be to see the face of your Lord Jesus and to be with Him. Your first desire in this life should be for His glory. Because if you have trusted in Him and received Him as your Savior, then that gratitude should swell up in everything that you do in this life. Just as a preface, because we're not going to, I don't think once you pass that veil of death and into eternity, I don't think that you're going to carry with you all of the baggage that is in this life, all of the anxiety, all of the fears, all of the pain. It's going to stay here. Your mind, your soul, your spirit is going to be free, and you're going to see things as they should be seen, and you cannot imagine what it's going to be like. As we've already read in our time of worship before this message, Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 2, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." There is more to eternity, there is more to heaven than we can imagine. God has created all of us to be productive. God has created us to be creative. Why is that important? God is the only one, the only creature, the only being in this universe who has the power to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. He speaks and it comes into existence. Being created in His image, we have been given creativity, and there is a difference. We can take the things in this world and take the things in our life, and we can form and fashion them into useful things or decorative things or helpful things or encouraging things. But we don't create out of nothing. Only He can do that. But imagine what it would be like living eternally, giving glory to God again, freely, with our hands, with our minds, with our hearts. There will be things to do in heaven forever. Most of it will give glory to God. In fact, all of it will give glory to God. I would recommend another book by C.S. Lewis. It was called The Great Divorce. Doesn't sound like a book about heaven, but it is a book about heaven. I'm not saying that he is correct about his view of heaven, but he gives us some very interesting descriptions of what it might be like. Fruit trees with fruit as big as bowling balls, and so heavy you can't carry them. He talks about one spirit who was allowed to travel from purgatory just to get a view of heaven. And the man was so selfish, he was trying to steal them and take them back with him. He couldn't get them into his pockets because they were too big. He talks about the saints who are already there, standing as tall as giants and glorious and shining. It's kind of wonderful to kind of experience his imagination. I'm not saying that that's how it would be, but it certainly seems like how it might be. We see in our text this morning a statement that God is telling us about heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. We want to look at four things. We want to look at the curse reversed. We want to look at church presented. We want to look at consummation completed. And we want to look at comfort or security assured. All of that's in this text. All of these things are provided and they are accomplished by God in Christ. That's why we come here every Sunday morning to worship Him, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks for what He has done for us and what He has promised for us in the hereafter. So when we talk about the curse reversed, what is this curse? Some of you may know, some may understand already. But because of Adam's sin in the garden, the world, not just Adam, the whole world was cursed. In Genesis 3:15 through 19, I'm not going to read the whole passage. Some of you should be familiar with it. If you're not, go there and read it. It's very helpful. But there are some things that are, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of their rebellion in the garden, there's some things that God did, not just to them, but to all of creation, since they were representing federal headship, since the domain of this world was giving to their care. He not only cursed their lives, because of sin, he cursed what they were in charge of. It's conflict between man and woman. Pain in childbirth. Thorns in the garden. Imagine what it would be like to have a garden that you didn't have to weed. To have a garden where there were no thorns. I remember hearing years ago a sermon about the garden, and the minister very astutely described what might have happened after the curse. When Eve was adorning her hair with a rose one morning, and she pricked her thumb on a thorn that never was there before. And she didn't quite understand, but that was part of the curse. Life of struggle to make anything productive. The Bible says that God told Adam that he would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Everything will decay and death will be unavoidable. Those were the things, those are the elements that define the curse that we all suffer from. This world around us suffers from the curse of sin. In Romans 8, it says, even nature itself groans in anticipation for relief from this curse. It will come. It is promised to come. That's what it said in Revelation 1:21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Christ himself, seated on the throne in heaven, telling us these words are trustworthy, so you'd best trust them. So many people think that we Christians just believe in myths and fairy tales, but they are nothing like that. They are truth, they are light, they are power, they are life. They are hope. So we see the curse reversed. We see the church presented. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When the Bible talks about New Jerusalem, very often when the Bible talks about Jerusalem, it's not talking about a geographical place over in Israel. It's in the Old Testament initially pointed to that, but that was nothing more than an object lesson for us to trust, to look forward to, because the New Jerusalem or the Holy City, Christ himself even talked about it on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You are a city set on a hill. In his mind and in his heart, he saw New Jerusalem, the shining city, the church, the faithful believers worldwide. And he remembered the prophecy of Jeremiah saying that all people will come to your light. But he also describes it as a bride. Revelation 19, we had read a few weeks ago, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, The Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true words of God. So Scripture in the Old Testament and the New describes the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, the church. Not just a place with four walls, it has a geographical location, but as a people of God that shares the gospel, that shares His love, that shares His truth, that dresses or clothes themselves in the righteousness of Christ and shares His grace and mercy to those around them. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. So many people, so many preachers have focused in on marriage itself, because God Himself, through Scripture, teaches us that marriage is just a sermon and shoes for what we might expect to come for us. The union, the peace, the gladness, the love. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 7, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one another in reverence in Christ. And he talks about, bear with me, I'm going to get to the point in a moment, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, and even Christ, as Christ, is even head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, remember, Paul talked about the example of a marriage pointing to the relationship between Christ and His church. What Ephesians 5 is teaching us more about is about Christ and His church than it is about a marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So when we look at Revelation 21, 1 and 2, we see the new heaven and the new earth, and the spotless bride of Christ as a city coming to Christ Himself. He has made her spotless. He has made her pure. He has washed her with the word, and with the Spirit, and with His own blood, He has redeemed her. The curse is reversed. The church is presented. The consummation is completed. Verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That is something to look forward to. No more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache. No more dying. So heaven is more than just getting back with your loved ones and your family and your friends. Heaven is enjoying an unlimited amount of... I struggle for the words. An unlimited amount of fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. Forever. The Bible says that God the Father is Spirit. But we know that God the Son, who is not the Father, but is the Son Himself, came to this earth putting on human flesh in the form of an infant child. He grew, He ministered, He died, and He rose again, bodily, out of the grave. When I heard a seminary professor say this, I'd never thought of it before. I think I've said it once before, two or three times before, but let me remind you that we as Christians, hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to remember He put on human flesh. He became like us. We have often been described as the dust of Adam. Right? If He came bodily out of that grave and rose again and ascended into heaven bodily, we can hope in what He has done for us, not just on the cross, but what He has prepared for us in glory. The dust of this earth sits on the throne of the universe. So there is more for you and I. We shall one day in the resurrection receive glorified bodies, glorified health. Some of you guys may have wondered, will all the most beautiful men in heaven be bald, or will they all have hair? I mean, which is better? I'm not really worried about that. I'd love to have 10 fingers back. But we will be restored and renewed, and we will live forever. And we will not only have the curse reversed, we will not only be presented to the Lord pure and spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, without sin, but our fellowship with Him will be complete. It will be finished. And it says, teaches us also that comfort will be assured, or another word, security will be secured. A lot of preachers, a lot of messages have come from verses 5 through 8. And it's always often been a call to the gospel, and I do not disagree with it, but there is something else I think is here. Verses 5 through 8 of our text, He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That eighth verse is kind of heavy. It's just a reiteration of condemnation of those who are sinful. They won't be there. They won't be there to tempt us. They won't be there to lead us astray. They won't be there to threaten us. So there is security assured in this verse. And there's also a warning that in this life, if any of these participate in the sin, they need to repent, they need to change, and receive the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take one of those, that first one. "But as for the cowardly, as for the timid." Does anyone ever struggle with confidence to share the gospel or to share your faith? That's timidity. That's, the Bible says it's cowardly. But we want to be bold with our faith. We want to be able to share what God, Christ has given us, because He has called us. As He told Joshua, after crossing the Jordan, "Go in and take the land of Canaan." When the Lord stood on top of the mount before His ascension, He said, "Go in to the world and preach the gospel." paraphrasing, go in and take the land I have given it to you. If we fail to do that as Christians, we will see a rise of evil in this world. We will see faithless, detestable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. We suffer from all of that that is in this world because the curse has kind of overwhelmed the world. But we have been saved from it. We have been called out of it. We have been called to preach the truth. We must not be timid about it. We must be faithful about it. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith in the Bible, talking about the saints of old who were faithful, who had given their lives. Many of them suffering death for their faith. Hebrews 11:16 says, "Now they desire a better place, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." So, as we follow our Lord, and as we read this text together, we need to be reminded of what He has done for us. We have, in Christ, the curse reversed, the church presented, the consummation completed, and comfort assured. We have hope to look forward to. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. It's been brief, it's been quick, but I pray that by Your Spirit it will be helpful. Use us, Lord Jesus, during this time. May we share this table together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the table together,